Well, we're going to turn again this morning to Acts and chapter 28. We come to this final chapter of the book of Acts, and we find Paul. He has escaped. He's escaped the perils of the sea. And our subject this morning is thanking God and taking courage. We can look at the example of the Apostle Paul in verse 50. Where he says these words. He thanked God, rather Luke, the writer of Acts, says of Paul, he thanked God and took courage. 276 soldiers, sailors, and prisoners, in the case of Paul, they've escaped. They've landed on an island. They don't know where they are. It happens to be the island of Malta, just off the tip of Sicily in the Mediterranean. 276, a shipwreck so bad, the ship has been broken up, and yet not one life has been lost. Remarkable. Not human. A divine intervention, because God had said to the Apostle Paul, through the angel of the Lord, not one will be lost. And so it is. When God says it's as good as done, the perils of the sea could not stop God's word from being carried out. Paul believed God's word. I believe God that it shall be as it was told me. What faith? Do you have that faith this morning? Do you believe God's word that it will be exactly as God says it shall be? It's been said this. True faith grasps God's promises, laughs at all the seeming impossibilities, and turns God's promises into facts. True faith grasps God's promises. It laughs at all the seeming impossibilities and turns God's promises into facts. Paul believed. God has said it. It will be just as God says. Well, we read in verse 1, these people, they've swum up the creek, they've given up the ship, and they find themselves on an island. They don't yet know which island it is. It says in verse 2, the barbarous people. This used to confuse me. Barbarians, it makes you think of people that are wild. Well, they weren't really wild. All that Luke means is they spoke a different language. They were foreigners to him. They didn't speak Greek. We quickly see that they're not wild. They show them great kindness. They ask them. I don't know how, but soon they realize it's Malta. And there, they're washed up from the shipwreck. They're cold, they're wet, and it's not a particularly good time of year. October, November, we believe, and there, because of the rain and the cold, they huddle together, maybe on the beach, somewhere on the land. 276, it must have caused quite a stir. The people come out from their villages. Quickly, there's a large shipwreck. We need to help them. And they showed them, there's a great exaggeration here. They showed us no little kindness. It means the opposite. They showed us so much kindness. They get a fire together. The people are shivering and shaking. They've been in the water for some hours. The cold and the rain make them feel worse. But soon they start to feel the warmth of the fire. It's interesting, isn't it? The Word of God teaches that there is something called total depravity. When we look round in the world, you find me one person who is not affected by sin. That's what the teaching of total depravity says. The human heart, there's been much conversation this week. We'll mention something else this evening about it. The human heart. How is it possible that women should suffer harassment? It should not be. And yet, we've seen this week of one woman whose life was cut short because of harassment. It's not one man in 100. This thing happens regularly. Why? Because the human heart is full of sin. We can deny it. We can think that education will solve it. It won't. There is the capacity within the human heart for sin. And sometimes, particularly when it comes to lust, it pours over. And men particularly are unable to control themselves. Why am I mentioning this? Well, that's a fact. But at the same time, it's still possible because of the grace of God that even people that do not know others are capable also of kindness. No little kindness. The people see there's a need. 276 people that have lost everything. And the people from that island quickly gather round and they see there's a need. And they go to supply that need. They come and make fire. And they come and provide, no doubt, food and shelter. Well, I have this morning three headings. Escape from dangers granted. An opportunity given to Paul. And then our text, thanks given and courage taken. Well, Paul and the fellow sailors, they've escaped from the dangers of the sea. Oh, wild dangers. It could have been all of them lost, but every single one of them has been saved. We read the words of that hymn of John Newton this week. Begone unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer, let me wrestle, and he will perform, he'll keep his promise with Christ in the vessel of my life. I smile at the storm. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He's escaped danger, but there's two more dangers. These people that they meet, are they going to attack them? Will they be kind? They were helpless. Well, they're not really barbarians. They show them such kindness. It's the end of October, early November. The kind providence of God yet again in the life of Paul is going to supply every single need that Paul will have. Shelter, food, clothes, and more besides. So Paul escapes the dangers of the sea, the dangers of the local people, but there's another danger. Paul goes to gather sticks. Isn't it wonderful how Dr. Luke puts such a little phrase there? Why is it here? When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, the great Apostle Paul, he wrote so much of the New Testament. Thousands and thousands of people have become Christians because of this man. He goes and gathers sticks. He's not like the Pope. He's not like a priest. He's an ordinary human being. And he's so practical. He goes and gathers a bundle of sticks. He sees a need. And he thinks, what can I do? I'll go and gather sticks. Make a bigger fire. More heat. I can do it, so I will. That's the example of Paul. So practical, we thought of that last week. But as he gathers the sticks, out jumps a snake. She won't forgive me for saying, but my wife had a dream this week. It woke her up in the night. It was a snake in the middle of the dream, jumping onto, I hate snakes. There's one thing I hate, it's snakes. And the snake jumps on Paul's hand and seizes him. It happened just at that moment, because there's going to be an opportunity for Paul to demonstrate that he's an apostle. He's gathered sticks. They think he's just an ordinary man. And they realize he's a prisoner. And the snake grabs hold of his hand, of his arm, comes out of the heat. And as soon as the people see it, they reveal two things about their superstitious, idolatrous thinking. Here's how. The snake grabs hold of the hand. Apparently there's no snakes on Malta today, but there are on Sicily, which is just nearby. The snake grabs hold of the hand, and they immediately think, it's going to swell up. Paul just very calmly shakes it off into the fire, deals with it. And they immediately think he must be a murderer. Superstition says, if something bad happens in your life, it must be because you've done something wrong. Either if you believe in reincarnation in a former life or in your present life, he must be a murderer. You see, that's what people think. They have this idea of divine retribution. It's totally wrong. It's what the friends of Job thought when they saw Job suffer with boils in the book of Job, and then he loses loved ones. They said, oh, Job, it's because you'd sinned. And it wasn't. You see, people have this wrong idea. The fact is, in the world today, the people sometimes that suffer the most have the most grace in their life. And the ones that have the most plenty, they don't seem to suffer in this life. No, that's a wrong notion. But then look what they say. They see his hand and they think it's going to puff up as the poison from the viper starts to get into his bloodstream. Verse 5, he shakes off the beast. There was no harm. They wait and wait and wait. Oh no, he's not a murderer. Actually, Paul was when he was Saul, but he was changed. He must be a god. He's escaped what us mere mortals would suffer. You see, even though they're idol worshippers, probably, on the island of Malta, they're aware that there's some divine power bigger than them. You see, everybody knows that. Everybody worships something. It may not be the one true God of the Bible, but everybody believes that there is a divine power. And so they say, he must be a god. That was wrong too. Do you see the extremes they go to? One minute he's a murderer, the next minute he's a god. That's what happens when you don't have the truth of the Word of God. There is an instability in, dare I say it, ignorance. If you don't know the truth of God, you'll lurch from one view to another view, contradictory views. Murderer, a god. How do you reconcile that? You can't. But when you come to the truth of God, there is such a stability a cohesion about the God of the Bible, the truth of the Bible. It's one truth. It's consistent. It doesn't contradict. So we see the opposite, the instability of ignorance. Well, our second heading this morning, this shaking off of the snake makes the people realize that Paul is somebody special. He wasn't special in one sense, but he had a special calling. And so they're taken in, 276 of these passengers, they're taken in to Publius. He was the governor of Malta. When it says that they lodged with him, because, verse 7, in the same region was the estate. That word possessions really means all the wealth, the land, all the estate of the chief man of the island, Publius, governor Publius of Malta. He sees and hears of Paul and thinks, oh, we've got some special visitor, somebody who has great powers. And he shows him great kindness. Verse 7, for 3 days he's given lodgings and food. Oh, maybe he had an agenda. Verse 8, Publius has a father who was very sick, probably with dysentery. And he says, Paul, come in. I don't know how he did it, not speaking Greek, but he must have used some form of sign language. And he communicates to Paul, come here. There's somebody that needs your help. Paul is only too glad to go. He goes in, and what does he do? I don't think Paul can preach on the island of Malta, because he doesn't speak Maltese or whatever the language was. But Paul goes in. The first thing he does is pray. He can't preach, but he can pray. He can demonstrate that the power is not his. The power comes from above. The power comes through prayer. The power of healing. He puts his hands upon the man. He's communicating. There's going to be a healing. Because Paul is an apostle, he has endued within him the special temporary power to heal. So people could see that he was an apostle. So he was healed. And as soon as this happens, oh, let's go and gather others. Let's bring them all. Verse 9. When this was done, others also. All the diseases. Leprosy maybe. Demon possession. People that had all sorts of problems, and they bring them to Paul. And they were healed. Wonderful. Wonderful demonstration of the power of prayer. The Lord can still heal today. He heals the soul. He also heals the body. But normally today he works through doctors and through medicine and through the answer to prayer. So we see it's remarkable. There's some aspects of these texts that I want to point out. Who was it who did the healing? There was a doctor there. Dr. Luke, it tells us, we. Whenever he uses we, Dr. Luke is part of the book of Acts. Sometimes he's not with Paul or Peter, but we know he's here because it says, when we. Luke was the doctor. But who do they call for? They call for the preacher. They call for Paul. They call for the one who can ask and pray for healing. But isn't it interesting? The poorest, the man who is a prisoner, gives help to the richest man on the island, Publius. And language was no barrier. It's no barrier to us. You go to a country where you can't speak the local language, you can show kindness. You can show the grace of God on your face. You can smile. You can show interest. No doubt Paul did that too. And the people had grateful hearts. They stayed there for 3 months, verse 11, when we departed. They got onto a boat. Now the season to sail. Maybe it was March by now. The season for sailing had returned. And they get into a boat named after two idols, Castor and Pollux. That's interesting. And they sail and they go to the port of Syracuse and they stay there. That was on Sicily, on the east side of Sicily. You can go there today. And they go and get a compass. They don't know where they're going. And they map their route. They get the direction and they're going to travel to Italy. Why Italy? Well, Paul had a desire to go to Rome for so long. Just turn over to Romans chapter 1 and to verses 11 and 12. If you have a Bible, there are several references to this in the book of Romans. Even though Romans comes after Acts, it was written probably a couple of years before. Look what it says in Romans 1, just over the page in your Bibles. Verse 11, "For I long to see you," says Paul to the Christians at Rome. "I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established." Built up in your faith, built up to have greater faith in Christ. Verse 12, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith," the faith that we both have of you and me. Well, there are other texts if you want to look at them. Perhaps we'll just turn quickly. Romans 15. And verse 23, these are lovely words showing Paul's desire to go to Italy and to go to Rome. Romans 15, verse 23. Verse 22, perhaps. "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you in Rome." Verse 23, "But now, having no more place in these parts, I'm about to travel, and having a great desire these many years to come to you." Look at verse 32. "That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." We've said it before. Paul wanted to go to Rome. There were Christians there. There was a church there. It wasn't the church of Rome that became the Catholic Church. There were genuine believers. I'll show you why in a minute. Paul's desire is to go to Rome, and his desire is becoming true. They've landed on Italy. They land in a place called Puteoli. And whilst they're there, they wait. And letters go ahead. The captain and the centurion Julius send letters to Rome. The prisoners are safe. We're going to bring them. No doubt Paul sends a letter too to the Christians at Rome. How do I know that? Well, look down at verse 15. We're back to Acts 28. Verse 14, rather, "Where we found," they've come to Puteoli, "and they found brethren." How did Christians know that Paul had arrived? Because they'd sent letters ahead. "And they desired to stay there." They stayed for 7 days, and so we went on to Rome. They're going to walk across the land. Verse 15. "And from there, When the brethren, the Christians from Rome, heard that we were coming to meet them in Rome, they came to meet us. This was the practice of Christians in those days. They knew about Paul. They'd read the letter of Romans. They knew that Paul was coming and that he'd had a shipwreck. They wanted to meet him. They come and meet him part way. They go on the great straight Roman road called the Appian Way. And they come to meet him and his friends, Luke, Aristarchus. They come to a place called the Three Taberni. It probably means shops. Don't think of pubs or inns. Probably a well-known resting place on that straight road from Puteoli all the way up to Rome. And then it says, here's our text. When Paul saw, our final heading, thanks given and courage taken. And I want to apply this to our own situation today. Nearly a year since COVID came to this country. Paul is on the way. He's come through danger after danger. He pauses. He sees Christians coming towards him. He's very moved. The Lord has preserved his life, protected him. He's been through trial after trial. He could have been killed many times, stoned. He could have been killed at sea in the shipwreck. The people of Malta could have attacked him. He could have died with the snake. The Lord has protected his life. And he comes, and we come to verse 15. And he pauses. I want you to pause this morning. Don't want to be overly dramatic. But the Lord has kept us as a church. We've not had one loss of life. The church, our size, and all those that come week after week from time to time, we might have had a loss of life. We shouldn't just pass that by. We should be so thankful. There are people here who've lost close friends, and loss of life has come, and great sadness. But we can be thankful the Lord has kept us. Paul says he thanks God. What did he thank the Lord for? Oh, I'm sure as he paused, he thanked the Lord for salvation. What was his life? He was a murderer. He'd wanted to destroy every Christian that he could get his hands on. He was a murderer, and the Lord had intervened. He was going this way, away from God, and the Lord had turned his life right round. Oh, I'm sure he thanked God for salvation and for deliverance. The Lord had changed everything. In Paul's life, what a contrast. It could have been so different. But God's grace had saved a wretch like Paul. Amazing grace. So kind. So free. Sure, he thanked God for preservation. We've mentioned that. The trials, the dangers, the perils, the journeys that he'd taken. He'd been kept. We've been kept. We've been kept to this day. In a measure of health, our elderly at home, our elderly in the care homes, known to Providence and our members, we've been kept. We've been preserved. That's the Lord's doing. It's not because we've followed the rules and we followed the best practice. It's because the Lord has kept us. And I'm sure Paul would have thanked the Lord for opportunity. What opportunities he's had. He's spoken to governors. He's spoken to rulers. He's appeared before vast crowds of people, some that wanted to destroy him. And he's lifted up the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, don't look at me. Look to the cross. Look to the one who came from heaven and who rose again from the dead. And the one that has the power to change, to forgive, to turn lives upside down. Oh, he's thankful for opportunity. Even on Malta, he's had the opportunity to display and demonstrate gospel love and healing power. And he's thankful for fellowship. He's had helpers all along the way. Even on that boat, Luke and Aristarchus are there. And now he's overjoyed, overcome by emotion, no doubt, as he sees believers coming to him. How much he longs to go to Rome and to be with every believer there. And Rome comes to him. We don't want to stay online. We do to reach people, but we want to be together in fellowship, in prayer meetings, praying for Bedford, praying for the Lord to come down in mighty power. He was so thankful to see believers. And now his final desire to go to Rome. It's within sight. They stop off at this place, the three taverns, and he looks. He's almost within 2 days' journey of getting to Rome. No wonder he pauses to thank God. Have you paused? Have you come before the Lord in prayer? Your life could have been so different. There could have been no intervention of God's kindness in your life to come into your life. And yet the Lord has shown us all mercy and grace. The fact that we're here this morning, and he's kept us and he's preserved us. He's given us opportunities to hear the gospel, to preach the gospel, to teach Sunday school online. He's given us the warm fellowship of other believers. Do you know we have some people here so conspicuously kind? They would do anything, anything to show kindness to others. Some people so notable, they would walk all the way from Rome to meet the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is overcome with thankfulness. And these words here, Calvin translates them in a different way. Took courage. He waxed bold. As he sees these people coming to him, his heart goes to them. He could have been so despondent, it seems, from these words in the original Greek, that Paul was feeling quite low, understandably low. He's perhaps lost a lot of weight on that shipwreck and journey. He's only just recuperating. He probably had an illness that he's taking with him. But now he waxes bold. He's going to Rome. He's going to stand before Emperor Nero, and he will preach the gospel to the ruler of the Roman Empire. And it's within touching distance. No wonder he took courage. The people that encouraged him, the fellowship that they gave him, lifted him up. How much we've known that over the last year. We've had wonderful prayer meetings. Some of the people who've stayed at home and have shielded have been so blessed by being able to come together in prayer. We thank God. We take courage. We wax bold. Because the Lord has been with Paul, and he's been with us too. And we give him all the thanks and all the glory. We can look to the future with no fear. There's people who are fearful. Some who've been at home for so long have no fear. Put your trust in God. Come out to worship. Look to him. Give thanks to God and take courage. Our God is a great God, and our God is worthy of our praise and our trust and our faith. Look to him today. He's the God.